It's amazing. You go in front of him, you don't know what he's going to do. I mean, 2 weeks into wisdom, and then he's back into the crown. And so today I want to walk you through a little bit of the book of Zechariah. He walked me through it yesterday. We know 3 and 4. I mean, if you're here, your Bible should just fall open to Zechariah 4. It said the hands of Zerubbabel. We're a hand. I'm a donkey and I'm a hand. So far I've graduated into being a donkey and a hand. Hallelujah. But he that rideth on the donkey rideth on the white horse. Praise God. Zechariah 1. He begins to say, you understand Zechariah's, this book is all about the last days. It's about God's entire end time plan. It was about a prophetic generation that came out of Babylon, but none of these prophecies were fulfilled. None of them, not in Haggai and not in Zechariah. None of them were fulfilled. The glory of the Latter-day House was not greater than the Solomon's house. Even the men that came out from Babylon wept because this is nothing like what we left. They remembered even the glory before it fell, because these chapters have everything to do with our generation. They're the prophetic generation that will come out of Babylonian captivity. Babylon is a system that's showing all of its cards now. Thanks to Trump, he kind of lit a lamp and they all came out of hiding. And now you can see that system, and it's about mammon that controls the political system, but they want control, ultimately wants control of the world, and they keep wanting more and more, and they would get it had God not about to throw a wrench into the whole thing. Everything you see is about to be upended, but it's not going to be upended by man's sufficiency. You're not going to go to battle. You're dealing with principalities and powers that we're not going to overturn this. It's going to take a force out of heaven to do this. And it's got to come out from heaven. And the church in its present state cannot upend what's happening in the global system right now. But God has a solution out of heaven, and he prophesies the solution throughout this book. It's actually a prophetic chapter that is about to unfold. Some of it's already unfolding, but the major parts of it are going to unfold. The foundation of this house, he talks about this house multiple times, both in the book of Haggai, the book of Zechariah, because he's building a house. His church will turn into the house of David, but it'll be like the house of Solomon, but even a greater glory, if you can imagine that. And that was a lot of glory. But it won't be in one place. It'll be global. He was very specific. And you'll see this here. He talks about the harvest. He talks about a lot of things. And he just had us focused on 4 and 5 for the longest. And chapter 5, Carlos broke that open, how he's going to take the thief and the liar and he's going to suspend them up. That whole system's going to get suspended for a season, covered over with lead. Amen. That's the run of the white horse during that. Then they're not going to go away. They're going to come back, but not during our time. We're going to get to rule and reign for a while. Praise God. He says, turn unto me in chapter 1. And then you can tell he's speaking specifically to the children of Israel, the prophetic generation. That's us right now in Babylon. And then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation for these past 70 years? So he's talking about, look, the 70 years is fulfilled. It's time to bring them out. So this whole unfolding are prophecies and events concerning the church that's going to happen on the unfolding of God's end time plan. This will take you all the way into the 1,000-year millennial reign. This book does. It's going to walk us through all of it. The first thing is really cool. Verse 16, he said, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem. Now, you have to understand Jerusalem right now is prophetically concerning talking about God's house. He's talking about the temple where he dwelt, but that house now belongs to the church. We are the spiritual Zion. We're Jerusalem. We're the house of God. He's not inhabiting a building. He's inhabiting us. We're the city of the Lord. Amen. He's talking about his whole church as a whole coming out of Babylon. And he goes, my house, say my house. When he says my house, he's talking about the house of David, the one he's going to opening to the church of Philadelphia in the last days. He's opening the house of David, bringing him out of captivity. I mean, Haggai had something to say. He said the glory of this latter-day house will be greater than the former. So God wants to build his house again. God wants to display his glory again. God wants to open his glory. And he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall be spread abroad. And the Lord shall comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? He goes, I will spread my cities abroad. Prosperity. He's talking to people that have been in Babylon in captivity. They've had nothing for 70 years. He goes, you're about to be spread abroad with great prosperity. He's telling them, I'm going to prosper you. An amazing way. Then he saw four horns. I mean, I understand where a lot of biblical scholars say what the four horns of the four unfolding kingdoms, Babylon, Persian, Greece, Rome. I'm not sure that that's the four horns. It doesn't matter what the four horns are. It might be the Trilateral Commission in Rome. You know, it can be a lot of things that I think it has more to do with the control of mammon. But it doesn't matter because what he says, he saw four horns that were upending Jerusalem, Judah, and Israel. And then he says, and I've raised up four carpenters. They're going to fray the horns. Do you know what fray the horns means? They're going to cut them off. I'm going to leave you standing, but your horns can be cut off. That's the humiliation. He goes, I'm about to come and upset the apple cart. I'm going to humiliate the systems of the world. I'm ultimately going to destroy them in the last days. But during the church age, he's going to cause them to bow and he'd be humiliated because I'm afraid of the horns that have caused my people to be scattered. Amen. Isn't that awesome? There's coming a fraying. God's going to fray the horns. He's got some carpenters. Say he's got some carpenters. He's going to fray the horns of those that have been in the seat of control. He goes, listen, I used you, but, you know, to keep my people for 70 years. Then he abused them. Now he's upset with them. Isaiah has a lot to say about God's wrath against Babylon. Going to chapter 2. So he said, I lifted up my eyes, verse 1, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. You're going to love this. Now, see, he's getting ready to come out. This is the building part. When you go to build, you're going to start measuring out. They're measuring all of Jerusalem, and there's an angel that goes out to measure. And he's a measuring line in his hand. He goes, where goest thou? And he said, to measure Jerusalem, to see the breadth and length, to see if it can contain what's coming out. So this angel goes out to measure, but then God sends another angel out to meet him. And said, hey, slow down. Watch what he says. This is so powerful. In verse 4, and he said unto him, run, speak to this young man. This young man's an angel. And he said, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of the men and the cattle therein. For thus saith the Lord, I will be under a wall of fire round about, and I'll be the glory in the midst. Because they were going out to measure to build a wall around this thing. And God said, you're not going to be able to build a wall because the multiplication of the last days will be so great, you won't be able to build a wall around it. I'll be the wall of fire. I'll be the wall of protection. I'll bring the angelic host and I will come and dwell in the midst of you. Isn't that incredible? He goes, I'm going to stretch forth. See, he wasn't talking about that generation. He's talking about this one. In fact, he goes on and starts talking global. He goes global with this thing. In chapter 4, the Lord of the that stands by the whole earth. He says, my seven eyes will go forth into all the earth. He speaks that this is going to be global. It's a global house without walls that God is going to be building. It cannot be contained for the multitude of harvest that's coming in. Glory to God. Now God first promised, he said, I'll be a wall of fire. He's talking to us. He's talking about a church that's going to be born out of his people that are going to come out of the Babylonian system and the greatest single wealth transference ever. And God said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be a wall of fire about you and I'm going to be the glory in your midst. Verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwells with a daughter of Babylon. He is so intent to bring his church. That's why he's kind of letting Babylon, like just like they did in Children of Israel, Babylon overplayed their hand. He said, you had a part to play, but then you overplayed your hand. You started oppressing my people. And now you've afforded. I was a little afflicted with what you were doing, but you have forwarded my affliction. Now you got me upset, is what God said. And because I'm upset, I'm going to render some judgment now. So the more they do what they're doing, the more they're filling God's cup up. And the more they fill his cup the more he's bringing down. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. Verse 8, chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, after the glory he has sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, which is Babylon. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. The church is the apple of God's eye. Yes, they're in captivity. Yes, they're not doing what God wants them to do yet, but they will. They're the apple of God's eye. He's got to bring them out and clothe them with himself. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them. That's the shaking of the nations. They shall be a spoil to their servants. You know what he's saying? He goes, those that were made to serve under that system will be spoiled by the very own servants that were made to serve under it. Just like the Egyptians, go and spoil your masters. Listen, when God gets ready to deliver a nation, he did it with Egypt, he'll do it again. He goes, go borrow all of the gold. Believe me, they'll give it to you. When he spoils the system, he goes, you're going to become a spoil to those that you've made to serve in the hard bondage. So the more they're playing their cards globally now, the harlot of Babylon, her political, her financial system, her media system, all of it, her blood sacrifice system, they fill a cup up. It's like God said, the cup of the Amorites are not full yet. When he gets full, you're done. It's getting full. God is going to bring out his glory, see. Sing and rejoice, verse 10, O daughter of Zion. For lo, watch this, I come. Look at these promises. Who do you think that is? We are. There's a global church that's going to emerge out of this amazing, glorious event of opening the scroll. A rider, a crown will be given to the rider to ride. For in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, I will come and I will dwell. He's saying, I'm going to be with you like I was in the days of Solomon. My manifest presence is going to be with the house again. I said, but you're the house now. I'm going to come and be with you and dwell with you. And watch this. Here again, the harvest. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. And shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of them. Now that's God coming down on the throne. I will dwell in the midst of thee. Thou shalt know the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion. You know what he's saying there? I'll bring a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. Because I'm going to go get my portion. Judah was the land of the crown, the land of the kings. That was the land of Mount Hebron. He goes, I'm going to go inherit my kingly domain. Judah was the kingly domain. I'm going to come in and get what's mine. That's what he's saying. Ooh, watch this, verse 13. Be silent, O flesh. Be still before the Lord. For he is raised or aroused up from his holy habitation. Do you understand what he's saying? He's been sitting, waiting for the nations to become his footstool. God is about to get up from his own throne. And he's going to come and step down into the earth to initiate the last days, the shaking of all nations, to initiate his final plan for his church and for the tribulation area after that. He's going to initiate the shaking of the nations. He's going to initiate the bowing of nations. He is going to initiate the fraying of the horns of those that have oppressed his people. He's going to initiate the run of the white horse. He's coming down, the Father of lights, with the Lord Jesus. I will come and make my bone. He's going to come and see to it himself that this is going to get done his way. Just like the Lord, I do nothing except I see my Father doing it. Just like the Lord said, it's not I that do these works. That's my Father. He's among you. My Father's doing these. I can do nothing of myself. My Father doing the works among you. He's here with you. The God that you say you serve, he's in me. This Father is in me, and he's initiating and doing these works. I only do what I see him doing. He is here. The one you're judging is inside of me. He's coming like that again. See, that's the anointing without measure. That's not the anointing where severally as the Holy Ghost wills. That was given to the Corinthian church. Corinthian church, you know that that matured bunch of Corinthians. You know, they had the gifts, the administrations, the callings of God, severally as the Holy Spirit willed. You know, chapter 1, division. Chapter 3, division. Chapter 5, fornication. Incestual fornication. Chapter 6, suing each other the law. Chapter 9, idolatry. Chapter 11, division again. But they're the ones God entrusted the whole thing with. No, he gave it to them in measure. Because God will use his people. God's got to use his people. I mean, what would he do if he couldn't use us? I mean, not very many of us are perfect like Anna, you know, from the very beginning. Right? He uses us in all of our frailty. He uses us, but he does it in measure, though. He doesn't, but it's not like the Lord. He had it without measure. But he's ultimately trying to get us to the place without measure, the glory realm. That's what he was offering in the upper room, the glory realm. Anyway, God's coming off his throne. Amen. Chapter 8, I'll just exhort it a minute. Joshua standing. Joshua represents the church. He's the high priest. God's going to do something with him. He's going to turn him into a king by chapter 6. But he's standing there clothed in filthy garments. And the devil's resisting him because he's trying to operate in the courts of the Lord clothed in the wrong attire. He's in the heavenly courts, but Satan's there standing against him because he's clothed in the wrong attire. Because he's in the wrong clothing. He's got filthy garments on, but he's trying to operate in the high places. And that Satan's resisting him every day, accusing him. And the Lord comes and rebukes Satan himself. He said, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Listen, I'm going to pluck my church out of the fire. I'm going to bring them out. He goes, I myself are going to clothe them in a brand new clothing. And I'm going to put a clean turban upon their head, or a fair mitre means clean turban. I'm going to put a new clothing. That's the righteousness. That's why when you see us doing this with the righteousness, you got to get clothed in the righteousness to move in these realms. And he goes, if you'll keep my charge and you'll walk in my ways, I'll give you authority to execute judgment in my house from this place above. I'll give you authority to pray and move in these heavenly realms. He goes, but everything you're doing, Joshua, right now, your men as a sign and a wonder for another generation. He tells them, your men wondered at, you're a sign and a wonder right now, because I'm really talking to another generation right now. Say, that'd be us. He goes, upon one stone, Joshua's stone, that was this foundation stone. Wasn't the foundation of the early church, foundation of the last day house. He goes, I will give the seven eyes of the Lord to build the foundation of this last day church. I'll give, and upon Joshua's stone, it'll be a priest. But John chapter 6 comes along, guess what happens? He becomes a king. They bring him in, Joshua, and they set him on a king's throne, just like God's going to do with us in the last days. And they take the wealth of where? Babylon. And they come and they forge a crown out of the Babylonian wealth. And they take that crown and they place it on Joshua. He says, now you're a priest upon a king's throne. The priest and the king will rule the earth. And the council of harmony will become between the two offices. Because you have to be a priest to operate in the high places, but a king to operate here. I'll make you a priest to move in the high places, but when you come out as a king. You come in as a priest, you go out as a king. But you need to change your raiment if you're going to operate in this place. Now you got Zechariah 4, golden lampstand. Man named Zerubbabel lays the foundation of the house. That's been laid, by the way, by the hands. I told you we were hands. This is where we are right now. He said he laid the foundation of the house, verse 9, the latter day house, this last day house, the one he calls his people out of Babylon, the house of David that we restored, the one that gets opened in chapter 3 of Revelation, where he opens the house of David again. He has to open. He has to bring the crown out. He's going to rule with his crown. We call him to bring it out. See? He's going to show the church who he is. He's going to show the world through who he is through the church before the tribulation age. He's going to display his glory. He's coming with the final crowning stone. They said Zerubbabel would bring out the final stone, the capstone, headstone, final stone. Many scholars say crowning stones. He's laying the top of the temple in. That's why it's top down. Finish it. Verse 10. He says, for despise not the day of the small beginnings. He's talking about the small beginnings of the crown. You can't see it. You don't know it's on its way, but don't despise it. You will see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, our king. He'll bring it out with those seven eyes. He's going to bring out the seven spirits of God with him. And they're going to run to and fro the whole earth now. See, it's a global vision. Don't even despise for a second what you're doing as a small beginning, because what's coming in is going to run to the whole entire earth. Say, it's not going to walk, it's not going to sit, it's going to run. The run of the white horse, the crown's going to run throughout the earth. It's a global vision. And he talks about the two olive trees, that either two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Everything God's going to do is global now. Even Jesus said, I can't go past Judah. He goes, Judah's my land. He goes, I'm here to deliver the children's bread. He had boundaries on himself. Even the apostles had certain boundaries that the Holy Ghost would forbid them to go. Certain places, but this one will have no boundaries. That's why he said, you can't measure it. Don't even put a measuring line on this one, because this is not the day to measure. This is the day you'll be cities without walls for the multitude of the wealth, the cattlemen, the wealth and the people that are coming in. The great harvest of the Lord and nations are coming in, and there'll be no way to measure it except draw a circle around the globe. Because God's coming for his harvest. I'm telling you, we're living in a powerful generation. Don't look at what you see out there. All that darkness is nothing. God is on his way. Amen. Chapter 5, the scroll, that's about to happen too. He's going to lift them up. He's going to bind the thieves and the liars. That whole system's going to get bound for a season. Chapter 6, he takes his priest and he crowns them. That's his church, the crowning of his church. Change of raiment. Go to chapter 8. God has a lot to say about our generation. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the angelic armies of heaven. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. I was jealous for her with great fury. They just wouldn't get it together. They kept giving their love to the harlot, to the world system, to idolatry. And he goes, but thus saith the Lord, I'm returned now. I'm over it. God said, I'm over it. I'm coming back now. Let's fall in love all over again, is basically what he's saying. I'm returned to Zion. Hear it again. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. He's saying it again. He said it three or four times. I'm coming. I will be with you now. I'm going to come and stand with you. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord, of hosts, of his holy mountain. Isn't that awesome? He goes, I will dwell. Do you remember when Moses, boy, they really upset God, and Moses pulled aside. He went to go seek the Lord. And what did the Lord say? He said, listen, let me just burn them right here. Basically, he goes, I'll destroy them right here. I'll open the earth. They're gone. We'll start another one. Moses probably should have said yes. But Moses said, no, God, you do that. And the nations are going to say, you can't deliver on your promises. He goes, what about the nations? What about your reputation? You could bring them out, but you can't keep them. God said, Moses is negotiating with God. This is what happens when you're a friend. When you're a friend, you get to go negotiate with God. When you get friend status, you get to go talk with God, and he listens to you. Man, reasoning with the Most High God. He kept him from wiping them out. Then he said, all right, I'll tell you what. I'll finish my promise. I'll send my hornets. And my hornets will deliver you into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. But my hornets will make sure that I fulfill all my promise. So they'll know that I did this, but I'm not going to come dwell among you. You see what God wanted? He wanted to be with them. That was his deal. He wants to be with us. You see that? And Moses said, no, God, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. So again, he turns God around again, twice. And then Moses, he doesn't stop. He says, show me your glory now. He takes God from wanting to wipe out a whole nation to God taking him into whole self, all in one day's time. Don't even think for a minute your prayers don't hold answer. You can move things if you know God. Caught him up in his glory, and God said, Moses, you represent the law, so I can't show you my front side. but I'm going to show you my rear guard. It ain't like he walked by and he's looking at his backside. That's not what he said. He said, I'm going to walk past you. I'm going to put you in a cleft of rock. And I'm going to let you see everything behind you, Moses. How do you think he wrote the Bible? How do you think he wrote? Do you think he just pulled his computer out and had all the testimonies of all those people and just had every single emotion they ever had? How do you think he got all the divine knowledge to write? He had about 2,400 years of history. Why? God said, I'll show you everything behind me. He got that the day God wanted to wipe everybody out. And God took him back and he walked the whole early beginnings of man with Adam, Seth, Cain, all of them, showed them the whole thing. He walked him through history because he got caught up in him that was. What if we could just take our body and shift it back into him that is was? What do you think we're doing here? We want him to come now and inhabit the crown. I don't want the crown without God. I want the crown with him. I want the ark and the crown. That's what makes it. That's what David did. He had the crown. He was already crowned. Then he wanted to build God a house. And Nathan comes in and goes, because Nathan can feel the stirrings of God. He tapped it. Nathan goes, do everything in your heart. And he goes and talks to God. And he has to come back and say, wait, slow down. He goes, this is totally God what you're doing. He goes, but listen, you're going to build this house, but you're a man of war. So God's going to let you fund it. And he's going to give you all the designs of it. You're going to go up into the heavens. You're going to get the whole thing. You're going to get all the money for it. And it's going to be a lot of it. But your son's going to build it. But you get to pay for it. And man, that launched the wealth of David. That's when the crown set in motion and he tore down all of Mammon. All of Mammon in his day came under the authority of the crown. But he got that ark up into Jerusalem. When he got that ark up in there, he was touching the heartbeat of God. He's talking to a remnant now, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be a marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? He's talking to a remnant now. Thus saith the Lord, verse 9. Let your hands be strong, you that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was being laid, that the temple might be built. For behold, but before these days, there was no hire for man. There was no wages. There wasn't any beast. There was no increase, no multiplication. Neither, watch this, was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. Because I said every man against his neighbor. There was a continual battle the whole time. It never stopped. One battle after another, after another, after another. One affliction after another. While you're building this foundation, it wasn't pretty. But I'm going to change the way I've been with you. You suffered affliction laying the foundation, but something's about to change. He promises them, I'm changing that now. Don't even think that that's the way it's going to be in the promised land. For now, I will not be under the residue of this people, as in the former days. Don't you love it when God just marks you? For the seed shall be prosperous. Say, the seed shall be prosperous. And the vine shall give her fruit. And the ground will give her increase. And the heavens shall give its due. And I'll cause the remnant of this people to possess what? All things. And it shall come to pass as you were a curse among the heathen. They considered you as nothing. O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be the blessing. Fear not, let your hands be strong. Isn't that awesome? You know what he's saying? When you are striving and laying the foundation, it won't be like that. I'm coming to be with you. You are laying the foundation amidst of a lot of darkness, but I'm coming to be the light around about you, and I'm going to be a wall of fire around you now, and I'm going to come and stand in the glory in the midst of you. I'm going to be with you until the end, all the way to the end. Brother will not rise against brother. There'll be peace. There'll be warfare out there, but not inside my house. I'm going to be authoring and governing my house from henceforth. Verse 20. It shall come to pass. There shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord now. To seek the Lord of hosts. Let us go also. And many and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts. In his house in Jerusalem, they're going to be seeking God out to pray. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it'll come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of the languages of the nations and shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. We have heard that God is with you. The Jew he saw mad is not one inwardly, but one has been circumcised. Not one outwardly, but been circumcised. Like Paul said, he's talking about his church here. He's still talking about his church. Jew or Gentile, he's talking about his church. He goes, they have heard, the nations have heard now. Strong nations have heard that God is with you. They've been awakened. God has flipped the script. We've become the head and not the tail. We've come in, and they're coming to pray, just like they did in Solomon. Kings would come, queens would come, and all the people of the earth, because they heard God was with them. They're going to seek out the living God that's inhabiting his people and the glory upon his people. Then you have chapter 10, of course. The run of the white horse. The ark and the crown coming together. And the last verse of chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. I'm delivering this prophetic word because we are on the threshold of its birth. I just want you to see the last verse of chapter 10, verse 12. I will strengthen them in the Lord. See this prophetic generation. They shall walk up and down in my name. Just like the Lord standing before Nicodemus. He goes, no man has ascended from heaven except he that descended from heaven, even the Son of Man that's in heaven while he's talking to you right now. Could you imagine Nicodemus' head swirling when he said that? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the words become the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. That we're walking in the light of a future path now, a hope that has been set before us. We don't have to look at the events of what is. We are now looking into what is to come, and we say it's glorious, beyond glorious. We stand is a prototype for the whole house. We stand as a point of contact for the global house. A house that will reach way further than us. But as we stand, we're going to stand on the promises of keeping his word that I will come and manifest and make my abode with you. He said it 4 or 5 times in the book of Zechariah. I'm coming to dwell with you. It won't be like you were building before, laying the foundation and everybody was war with each other. I'm going to be right in your midst. Try to have war with each other when I'm standing in your midst. It won't happen. Love will be right in our midst. One of the big issues about love is we don't have enough of the Father down here with us down here. When Father gets down here, they'll see the love because he'll be. Amen. Praise God forever. Let's give God glory.